Almighty God, we need something bigger than just more talk. Lord God, what we're asking for today is a divine touch from your Son. Something bigger than all of us, something bigger than me, something bigger than anyone in this room. Lord God, if this is nothing more than just words, I just pray that you end this all. Lord God, we're asking for something concrete, something tangible, something real, something that sticks inside of our heart and our soul, something that becomes the propellant into the places that we need to go. Lord God, I pray that you give us the fuel to touch the people that we need to touch and the places we need to go. Almighty God, we ask one thing today, that our hearts are in the right place to hear this. Lord Jesus, if our hearts aren't right, I pray that you correct us right now. Get us in the right frame of mind. Get us off of our distractions. Get us off of our own thinking, our own thoughts, our own distractions, whatever it is, God. Lord, I just pray that we're focused, that we're like people who want to do something that's bigger than ourselves. Focus our mind, focus our spirits, Lord. We pray these things in the name of your all-powerful Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen. Amen. All right. Today we are going to be talking about something that came to my mind about a week ago. Concrete faith. What does that really mean? I was actually learning, might sound silly to a lot of people, but I was actually watching the history of concrete. I know it sounds boring, but it's really not. It's actually quite interesting. Anyway, and I started thinking about concrete and how it applies to our spirit. Okay, we'll get to that later. I'll explain to you the things that I learned in watching this documentary and all this different stuff. But it basically boils down to what keeps us from having concrete faith. What makes us, what separates concrete from mud? What takes something that is nothing, that as soon as it rains turns into a pile of mush, and something when it rains it just falls right off? What's the difference? All right. We'll start here. Everybody flip over to Matthew 5:37. A scripture that everybody should try to memorize when you can, because if you can live by this, you'll have more faith in yourself and you'll have more faith in your Father. 5:37. It talks about different types of oaths and things along that line. Can you turn me down a little? All right. But let your yes be yes and your no, no. For whatever more than this, than these, is from the evil one. Okay? So it's not just saying let your yes be yes and your no be no, but it's saying that all this nonsense, flattering speak, all this hooey garbage that we use to pacify our words, all the things that we say to justify our actions, basically come from the evil one. It's very simple. It's what it says right here. I mean, this is one sentence, but it describes everything that comes out of your mouth. But let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Your excuses, your opinions, the justifying of your promises, the justifying of your broken promises, all these things come from the evil one. Now understand that we all make mistakes, we all break promises, these things happen. But what you just need to figure out how to do is just to basically say, I messed up, it happened. Instead of this constant, like trying to sugarcoat everything. I mean, it's why we can say, like if you look around anymore, you hear like little kids saying things like, they jump over a pebble and they're like, that was the most epic thing I've ever seen in my life. All of our words have just become so watered down. It's so blabbering. It's when someone makes a mistake, they're like, oh, I'm so sorry from the bottom of my heart that I missed my lunch date with you, and things like that. Everything has become so vague, and everything becomes so meaningless. We say things like, that was the worst thing that's ever happened to me in my whole life. It's one of my favorite things to watch, like kids who are like 13 say. They're like, this is the worst thing that's ever happened in my life. And I'm like, well, no duh. Nothing's happened in your life yet. But we do this as adults, too. We say things like, I don't know how I'm going to be able to recover from this, right? I mean, we say things like this, we're in our 20s, 30s, 40s, and we say, I don't know how I'm going to recover from this. How are we going to know? We got 40 years on this planet if we're lucky. You know what I mean? We have a long way. We're middle of the road. We have no reason to be saying things like, well, I don't know if I'll ever be able to forgive this person. We're justifying ourselves. It's something that I've said, whenever you see someone in sin, there comes a certain point after you try to correct them that basically they're just going to justify whatever they do. And I've seen 100,000 people do it, and you see people do it for broken promises, promises that they didn't fully keep, promises that they make to God, promises that they make to their husband. It doesn't matter. All these things basically boil down to this. When you break a promise and then you start pacifying it and you start kind of like hem-hawing and sugarcoating it and all these different things, we basically, all that's coming out of this is a big load of hooey. Okay? And where does the hooey come from? The hooey comes from the evil one. Okay? If you're justifying your actions, most of the time you're wrong. Okay? If you have to justify your actions, most of the time you're wrong. Because one of the things about when you're doing the right thing is God will send you messengers to prove to you that you're doing the right thing. He'll put mile markers on your way to show you you're on the right path. But when you're justifying yourself, that's kind of like a pig justifying that he's clean. To himself, he is clean. Right? When a pig looks at himself, he goes, this is as good as it gets. But obviously, if you ask a human, that person's going, that pig is disgusting. But that pig doesn't know any better. Right. All right? Everybody following? Okay. All right. Everybody flip to Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 7. Basically, what I'm going to try to get across tonight is basically this. Most of the time that we don't have concrete faith in God comes a lot from this. We don't have faith in ourselves. Our mouth has become nothing more than a place that spews just like diluted water and sugary like filth. It's kind of like this. I mean, it's why we don't drink water from Mexico, because nobody trusts it. That's basically our mouth. Because what comes out of our mouth is basically a bunch of diludedness. Nobody trusts their own words. Nobody trusts themselves. So when they think of promises, they think of all the promises that we've broken. We put God in the same category as ourselves because we're constantly breaking promises. It happens. And we think of God as a man, which, you know, if you've been a Christian more than 5 minutes, you understand that the premise that God is not a man, but a lot of the times we just do that. It just happens. It's an honest mistake. It just happens. But when you think about promises, the first thing that comes to your mind is all the broken promises that have happened to you, and then shortly after, all the promises that you've broken. So when God says something like, I want you to do this, then the first thing you do is, well, I don't know if he's going to keep it because I don't keep my promises. Or you go, well, I don't know if he's going to keep his promises because everybody else who's promised me something hasn't happened. And we start classifying God in this because our mouth has just become this mixture of nothing. It becomes this place of just lies. And it's not, we think of lies more like me saying that, you know, I'm 7 foot tall. But a lie isn't all about that. You know, we'll think about it maybe more like an embellishment, which basically is the justifying of ourselves, which is the, it's like this. It's like when someone says, I promise I'm going to be at this group every week until the day that I die. The first thing you're going to do is you're going to go, okay, sure, I don't have any reason not to believe you. Well, then that person doesn't show up, and then they come back and they start justifying themselves. And then this happens over and over and over again, and eventually you're like, sure, I don't believe you anymore. This is what we do with ourselves, mostly. Honestly, most of the time, when you start doing this stuff, the person that you believe the least is yourself, more than anybody else. This is why we see so many people who are so hard on themselves, because we don't believe our own words that come out of our mouth. True? We've lost faith in ourselves, and therefore we've lost faith in our Father. Does that make sense? I'm not trying to say put yourself above God, so I hope you're not getting that. But what I'm trying to say is this. If I say, I love God with all my heart and soul, if I believe that, I'm on the route to heaven. If I don't even believe the own words that are coming out of my mouth, what does that make me? Really, what kind of faith is that? That's not faith at all. That's basically just more empty words. That would be like me saying, I'm Madonna. It doesn't make sense, right? This is exactly what we do with our faith with God, though. We go, okay, God, I promise that I will lay my life down for my brothers. I will put myself out there. I will do exactly what you call me to do. And then we don't do these things, and so we get hard on ourselves, and then we keep making this repetitive motion over and over and over and over and over again. And all that happens is it just gets more and more diluted, and then next thing you know, you think you can't get out of it. Okay? All right. So what I'm trying to say is this. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Okay? All right. Here's what the word says about it. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give sacrifices of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and do not let your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven, and you on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. Okay? Everybody pick up on that? When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. For he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there is also vanity, but fear God. Okay. So what he's trying to get across here, okay, this is the smartest man supposedly in the world that's saying this stuff. So a few of the things that I picked up on. A fool's mouth basically describes him by his multitude of words, right? When you hear someone talking all the time and you're not seeing the actions that follow it, the first thing you're going to do is you're going to go, that's somebody I can't trust, okay? Now here's the trap. It takes other people to prove that to you a lot of the time. So if you see this, check yourself. Ask yourself these questions. These are good things to ask yourself. If you want to find out if you're on the right path, see if the things that you say, if you actually back them. If your yeses are yeses and your noes are noes. If they're not, it's not a reason to get hard on yourself, because God says basically, or what Solomon's saying here, do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say to the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? So what he's trying to say basically that I'm picking up, maybe this isn't exactly 100% right, is instead of going to another person and explaining why you were so wrong and exposing your sin over and over and over again, and then going around and having, you know, yourself be angry at God and God be angry at your excuse and all this endless talk that doesn't really make any difference, instead of just going to complain to someone and then God going, dude, why are you making excuses for yourself? What he's trying to say is, instead of going to complain about the things that you're not doing, do it. It's simple. That's what he's trying to say in the very last part. But fear God. Honor your covenant. Honor your vows. Let your words be few. If you're going to make a covenant, keep it. That's why it says, for in a multitude of dreams and many words, there's also vanity. When we see ourselves making these excuses and these constant words, it's all just fluff. It's vanity. It's to make ourselves look better. When we make these excuses, it's just to make ourselves look better. But at the end of the day, it's really just an excuse. I can go outside and I can build a mud hut that looks like the Taj Mahal if you give me enough time. If I don't do it right, the second it rains, do you know what's going to happen? It's going to turn into a big pile of mud. You can say whatever you want and you can portray yourself as this person, but at the end of the day, when people look from the outside in and they say, does that person back his actions? You'll be justified by what you do, not what you say. You know, you look at Jesus. A lot of people don't believe that Jesus did miracles and they believe that he had great parables and things like that. But in the end, what does that really mean? Because Gandhi had great parables. You know, Joseph Smith had a few good parables. You know, all these things, they don't really mean anything. It's all just random talk and babble. But the things that separates a Jesus from a Muhammad or from an Allah or from whatever is the proof. The proof is in what you do. The proof is in who you follow and how you back it. Your backbone, your spine, your guts, things like that. All right. Flip to Ezekiel 33. 33, verse 30, please. Because most of the time when God's talking about fulfilling promises and about keeping your vows and about letting your words be few, letting your yes be yes and your no be no, I would say almost every single time he's directing it at the people of God, almost simultaneously across the board. This is a problem that we have as believers a lot of the times, is we say things to God and we don't follow through. And when we do that, our mouth just becomes just bubbling ooze. And then we say it to our friends and we say it to our family, and basically then we become something of no value. I mean, it's like this. If I went around and let's say that I cured Kim of her Parkinson's, okay? Everybody saw this. Everybody saw that Kim is completely cured of Parkinson's, okay? Now that I've done this, now I say that I've gotten rid of Jeff's asthma, I've gotten rid of, you know, every single person's diseases in here, but there's only one that really happened, you'd go, well, what's really true and what's really not? Once you dilute something or you make it routine, it loses its value. Even though a pure act of God just happened, I say, I cured Ron's back, I cured this, I cured that, and Ron still goes, no, my back still hurts, you know, and Jeff goes, no, I still wheeze, and you know what I mean? And these things, well, now everybody's going, I wonder if that really happened or if that was just a coincidence. This is why when you see these, like, healing conferences and things like that, and perhaps, you know, three people actually have this amazing touch of God, and then you have 27 other people who say that they had the same experience, and then those 27 other people were really just, you know, high on the experience of hearing loud music and closing their eyes because they felt good on the inside. And then at the end of the day, what does it really mean? It just becomes diluted. It becomes like white noise in the background. It becomes this, like the worshiping of a false god. So anyway, maybe I'm babbling. Anyway, 30 through 33. As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses, and they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come hear what the word that is coming from the, or that comes from the Lord. So they come to the they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but inasmuch as they do not do them, for with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Okay? Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when it comes to pass, surely it will come, and they will know that a prophet was among them. All right. So what he's saying, these parables, these things like that, that might sound really good to the world, but they're not doing them. And when a pastor comes to you and he comes and he says these fantastic thoughts and he has this great thought out sermon and all these different things and you go, that's right on. I really need to do that. That sounds good. And then we don't do them. Okay? Right? Does that make everybody following? That's what he's saying here. Anybody can inspire anyone. Tony Robbins took billions of dollars from people because he had a great way of getting his point across. He sounded good, he looked good, he had everything good, he had the right music, he had the right personality, he had the right thing. What separates a Tony Robbins from an Ezekiel? Proof. Ezekiel didn't care who followed him. He did what God told him to do, and he didn't give a hoot about who came along with him. This is, at the end of the day, what you have to come down with, which is, what I'm doing, do I care if anyone comes with me or not? And at the end of the day, if you go, yes, then you're probably in the wrong most of the time. Because a lot of the people in the Bible had their families taken away from them. They had their families killed. They had them lost. They had them taken into captivity. And at the end of the day, those men of God said this, I don't care, yet will I praise him. Yet will I serve him. Yet I'll keep going on. I will go on and on and on. You can't take anything more from me than I've already given up. And if you care about who's going with you, and if you care about the motivation, if you care about the way that it's coming across, if you care about the people that are with you, about these different things, most likely, you're wrong. Okay? Everybody following? Just because it looks good and it sounds good does not mean that we do it. Okay? There are some fantastic churches that have everything that looks right, that sounds right, and they're still wrong. And there's some churches that have all the wrong looks and all the wrong things, and nobody likes them, but at the end of the day, they're still doing the right thing. Because the pastor goes, this is what we're doing, and I don't care. I'm not saying that's this church, because I'm not in charge of the judging of that. That's not my job. But at the end of the day, if you know someone, and you've seen someone like this, if you go, they don't care who goes with them, they're just going to keep going. Most of the time, that's the person that people follow the most, is the person who doesn't care. You read about guys in like the military, Audie Murphy, who got the Congressional Medal of Honor when he was 17 years old. This kid who enlisted when he wasn't supposed to enlist, he didn't care if he died. But he knew what he was doing was the right thing. And he didn't care if he died. And he went up and he saved like 400 American soldiers because he went up and he hopped on a gun and he kept, you know, thousands of Germans away, all because he didn't care who followed him, who he was going to die for, or who he was going to save. He probably didn't know everyone in that troop, but he knew what the right thing to do was, and he did it regardless. If Christians were more like the world in this aspect, this would make a lot more sense to us, but things look a little bit different than this. I do believe we'd have more Christians if there was, you know, a war that looked like this. There might be more of us, but because the world is kind of this pleasant-ish place, we have such a hard time, we delude ourselves with the world. We look a lot like the world, and we look a lot unlike the world. You know what I mean? Does that make any sense?
Yep.
So what I'm trying to say is a lot of the times we focus so much on how we look and how we function, and we look about who's going to follow us and what their opinions of us are, instead of just doing what we know what the right thing to do is, regardless of who comes or who stays, because it hurts our feelings, or we take it personal, or things like that. Because at the end of the day, who's going to be responsible for your walk with God? It's you and nobody else. And regardless of if everyone else in the whole world thinks you're a fantastic person and that you're doing the right thing, if you're not holding yourself up to the standard that you know is correct, you're a fool and you're going to go to hell. Period. End of sentence. People's opinions of you on this planet mean nothing. The true power is in a man who wants to do something, has more than just talk, and just does it. When you read about a Nehemiah, Nehemiah didn't talk about things. Job didn't go and talk about the fact that he was going to serve God. He proved himself. Job didn't go around and say to all of his closest friends that this is surely God testing me and that this is the way that I'm going to prove to all of you that God is real. Job said, this is what God has put on me and I will take it. I will bear it. Things like that. He just went about the things, even though his family died. For all intents and purposes, God killed his family. It says it in the book. Okay? I mean, God allowed this to happen, right? Everybody following? I'm not saying God murdered them, but it says that he allowed it. You know, you'll figure that out on your own time. Okay? But for all intents and purposes, God allowed Job's family to die for the purpose of testing Job's heart. Okay? Job did what he knew was right, regardless of who went with him. Regardless of who thought he was right or who he didn't think was right. Job knew what the right thing to do was, and instead of sounding good to everybody else or listening to what was good, he just did it. I mean, it makes sense, right? I mean, Job's own wife, the person that he spent the most time with, Job has all these horrible things happen to him. This sounds right. At the time, you know, there's only so many, you know, actual contexts that are written. There's only so much comprehension of God, things like that. It's really only a personal relationship. Oldest book in the Bible, there's not texts or anything like that. Everybody following? So he had no context of who God was except for his personal experience of what he knew was right. There was no Torah, there was no Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, none of that. Okay? He had no context of who God was except on a personal level. Okay? All of his friends say this, his family is killed in a horrible way. His house gets destroyed. He's lost everything. At one point, he has boils. He has nobody to love. All these different things. And all of his friends that he's known say things like this. Well, surely you've sinned. Curse God and die. Well, that sounds about right if you have no idea, right? That sounds right. But he knew what was right. And he didn't care what sounded right. He did what was right. So it doesn't matter if they're saying to you what sounds right. Find out what's right by going to the big kahuna, by going to the God of heaven, by asking him these things and finding what your purpose is, what your concrete faith is. What is the thing on this earth that regardless of if your whole family were to die, that you would still stand up for? Ask yourself that. That's something to ask yourself in your own prayer time, because I had to come across this a lot of the times, because I heard a pastor say this. He said, choose the most three important things in your life. And almost everybody said it was God. And basically, he kept taking the things away. And he said, if you keep any of those things in the same category as God, you're wrong. So it kind of made sense. But the point I'm trying to get across is this. Ask yourself at the end of the day, if you had absolutely no one on this planet to tell you what was right, to tell you what was wrong, if you had absolutely no one on this planet that relied on you or things like that, what would you stand up and die for? If you lost your family, if you lost your spouse, if you lost your friends, if you lost your church, if you lost all of it, what on this planet would you die for? Because most of the time, that's your purpose in this life. Everyone on this planet has a purpose that God gave them, a passion, a desire, something that they're willing to go out on a limb for, that they will die for, and that they do not care about anybody's opinion about. Real leaders, you see things like people will tell them things to do, and they're like, no, that's not what I'm here for. You know, you see guys like Patton who, you know, basically I was listening to people talk about George Patton, and George Patton was one of the most hated men across the entire continent, even by his own president. They thought Patton was a rebellious, stubborn, foolish man who was going to kill all of his men. But at the end of the day, Patton knew what the right thing to do was, regardless of what anyone told him, what sounded right, or the repercussions that were going to happen. That's a leader, okay? Every person in this room has been set on planet Earth to be a leader in one aspect or another. Ask yourself in your prayer time tonight, what on this planet, if I lost my family, if I lost my wife, my son, my daughter, everyone who I've ever known, if I lost them, what would I still die for? If all of this is gone, what would I die for? To prove that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What people group, what nation, what person, what thing do I want to get across to these people left on this planet? Okay? That's concrete faith. Faith that has a backbone. Faith that has bones that are like built like steel. You know, a goofy sort of way to get it across is like, you know, when you think about like a Wolverine in the movies, okay? He has bones that are made out of steel. Ask yourself, am I that person? Does what I do and what I say, does that abide with what people want me to do? Or does that abide with the fact of I believe this is right beyond a shadow of a doubt and I will back it until the day that I die? And if I say that, do I really mean it? Or is this just more empty talk? Okay? Instead of just talking about doing it, will I actually do it? I mean, I remember when, this is a good example, like when Ron was doing his ministry, he had 150,000 other people who told him the right way to do it. And every single one of them didn't help a single person because they thought they knew the right way to do it, but at the end of the day, they didn't help anybody because they were going to sit around and talk about what the right thing to do was. You know, Jericho. Everyone has a great opinion of how it should work, but at the end of the day, if they're sitting still, they're not doing the right thing. You know what I mean? Everyone's been a part of a business, a friendship, or something like that where they told you what the right thing to do was, but their life didn't reflect that. You know what I mean? It always reminds me of like the parent who's an alcoholic who always tells his kid, don't drink. That's really it. That's silly. But this is what Christians who don't back their own words look like. Okay? This is exactly what Christians who don't back their words look like. We tell people about the love of God and that we are willing to die for someone and that Jesus Christ died on the cross and that I'll lay my life down and that I'll stand up for people and that I'll act myself approved and that I'll be reverenced to God and things like that. But at the end of the day, when people think about, you know, reverence of God, all they think about is Christians raising their hands and closing their eyes and acting like fools in their own homes. Okay? That's the truth. It's cold and it's harsh, but when people think of the reverence of God and the fear of God, that's what they think of. People in a warm room with nice lights in praise and worship music, closing their hands and raising their eyes. That's what people think of as fear of God anymore. Not living your life the way that you know is right in the way that God has put on the inside of you. Okay? That's what the fear of God is. The fear of God is to hate sin, to want to live a right life, to want to do these things. It has nothing to do with whether you raise your hands, close your hands, sit on your hands, do a headstand, close your eyes, open your eyes, whether you keep your eyes open during... It doesn't make a difference. Okay? I'll be completely honest. That has nothing to do with reverence. Your life is the greatest proof of the reverence of God. Not the hour or two you spend in this building, but the rest of the time. Okay? All right. All right. So concrete. Okay? Here's what I learned about concrete. Okay? What was so fascinating to me, okay? So, you know, we see the pyramids. We see these things that have stood up for, you know, thousands of years. Basically, it's made of a few simple things, okay? It's made up of gravel, of some mud, and some water. That's pretty much it, okay? Now, if you take mud and you build it in bricks and you let it dry, what's going to happen? As soon as it gets wet again, it's going to mush. If you take gravel and you pour water on it, what's it going to do? Nothing. It's just going to be a big pile of gravel, okay? Now, when you mix those things together, I want you to imagine what a revolutionary idea this was, okay? Some guy said, we need a way to build something that when it rains, it won't fall down. He goes, all right, let's take some mud and let's put rocks in it, okay? So this changed the very face of the entire earth, this simple procedure, okay? Just merely the way that it was performed, okay? I know it sounds goofy, but it's kind of interesting because it reminds me of Christians, okay? Think about this. What makes us different, okay? Basically, think about us as the mud, okay? Human beings across this earth are mud. It's true, they're dirty, they're stinky, people walk on them, all these different things, okay? All human beings are mud, okay? Now, what sets apart a Christian from a not Christian? Rock. Okay? The rock on which you were built from. Your old foundation. Okay? This is how this happened. Okay? So basically, this is the theory. Now, whether this is true or not, I don't know, because this was, you know, in like 5000 AD or something like that. But basically, this is the story. Everybody knows you need to build on a rock. Okay? Well, sometimes the rock's built like this. Okay? So building a house on something like this doesn't do any good. So you take the old rock and you flatten it out. Now, what do you do with all that extra rock? Okay? You mash it down. You break it down. You get it down to gravel. Okay? Now, what do you do with that? Some guy took the old foundation of that person's life, cut it off, gave him a new foundation, ground up their old life, and put it in some mud into a human being and made bricks out of it. Okay? When Jesus Christ came along, he took your old hunky foundation rock full of chunks, big bricks of, you know, built sideways, crooked, upside down, covered by old lime, covered by rats, covered by spiders, all these different things. He came along and he said, I'll handle this. He cut it a clean spot, okay? He gave you a clean slate. He took your old life, he took your old past, he ground it all up. He took you, everything you've ever known, took it to nothing, into pebbles. You had no idea who you were. You have no idea anything what you're about anymore. He ground it up. He took your body. He put his spirit in it. He mixed you up, and he made you something that cannot be taken off anymore. Okay? You following? Okay? This is what amazed me about this. Someone took something that was useless, shaved it off, broke it down, rebuilt it into something that can stand up through tests of times, through fire, through wind, through all these different things, who can take an old man who was once useless, take his past, grind it down to nothing, use that past, build it up, and stand it into something that no one else can knock down. This is what was amazing to me. This, I mean, I know this sounds stupid, but I was watching, I know the history of concrete changed the face of the entire earth. When you think about Christians, as soon as Christ died, you can ask any historian, and he will say that after that happened, the world changed. Right. There were entire people groups who became on fire. Okay, the world changed. The invention of concrete. Think about this, okay? For, you know, thousands of years, people would basically have mud. Okay? I want you to think about this. If you have a wall of mud, I can walk up with a stick and I can put a hole in it. Right? This is people. People are easily swayed. If someone is not firmly founded on Christ, you can walk up to someone and you can say, Jason, I don't think you look good in blue. I would bet you a dollar Jason does not wear blue for a few months. People are easily movable and they're easy to poke holes in. Okay? Can you imagine these soldiers? I mean, guys are throwing giant rocks on catapults and things like that, and they're standing behind a piece of dirt. Now imagine this, okay? Now all of a sudden, you have something that's unstoppable. People are coming up and they're throwing rocks at your wall and they're bouncing off. Christians, okay? People come up and they say, I think you're not living your right life, Jordan. I think your life is wrong. And you go, nope. I don't think your hair looks good. I don't care. Life ain't about my hair anymore. Jeff, I think the way you sit is silly. And you go, doesn't matter. I'm a new man in Christ. Someone goes up to Matt and goes, Matt, you know what? I think you need to change this. And Matt goes, no, actually the other day I was praying about it and I know the exact right thing to do. So the world starts, you know, kind of poke holes in you and stuff like that, and their sticks start breaking. And they start going, what the heck is going on? Right? Can you imagine this? I mean, I'm trying to take you back to like imagining what this is like as a bunch of soldiers who are coming in to take over a territory, and they're like throwing spears and they're like hucking rocks and they're shooting arrows and they're all bouncing off. Right? Nobody's ever seen this before. Everybody's going, what is different? These Christians, when they persecuted them, when they made them bleed, when they killed their families, all these different things, they basically laughed at them. They went, what is going on here? What's changed? That person was willing to die, and they didn't care anymore. That person was willing to live their life regardless of what anybody thought, completely changed the face of the earth. Right? Now here's the question. Are you mud or are you concrete? Is your life still found on the rock? Is your life found with the rock? Now you think about this. You have to have a perfect mixture of the old ground-up gravel and of mud, okay? Everybody following this? You have to have the right mixture of who you were and who you are, okay? Because who you were now proves that your testimony is real. Because who you once were and who you are now is the only thing that can prove to the world that Jesus Christ is real. Right. You can say anything you want, and why would anybody believe you? Because I watch people on movies say that they're superheroes, and they're still not. Okay? The second I see someone start flying, then I'll believe them. Okay? Your words don't mean anything. But who you were to who you are is the only proof in this life if you are mud or if you are concrete. Because when the tests of time come, when you have hardship, when you have rain, when you have fire, your work will be tested, I promise. Everything that you claim, whether you claim Christ, whether you claim Buddha, whether you claim Allah, it will be tested. And at the end of the day, you're either going to come out looking like gold, or you're going to come out looking like a big pile of molten lead. Okay. All right. Last scripture. I hope this made sense. Luke 6:46. I hope the only thing that I got across today is that your words are completely useless. They're worthless. Of no use at all. Okay? Now, if the words that you say you back, they're worth their weight in gold. If you've ever known somebody, if you ask them to do something and they will do it without a shadow of a doubt, that is a friend that is worth his weight in gold. Right? Everybody's known somebody who's that friend who's like, oh yeah, I'll help you be there, you know, I'll be there for you, I'll come get you, I'll get you a ride, whatever, blah, 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 blah. And then, you know, when 8:30 rolls around, you're like, hey, where are you at? Oh, my tire fell off the car while I was driving, and I hit a family of badgers, and I rolled my car 3 times, but I'm really okay, I'm kind of sleepy, and the doctor said I was okay. Right? Everybody knows this guy who can weave an incredible story. Okay? Now everybody knows this guy. You go, I need a ride. There's 8 feet of snow outside. He's renting snowmobiles from across the street and like dog sleds, and he's going across the blizzard to come get you a ride. Okay? Everybody has that friend too, right? Everybody's met that friend who goes, you're like, hey, I need to borrow $5. He's like, here's $100,000. And you're like, I need a $5. Don't worry about it. You know what I mean? Everybody knows that guy who's like, I need some help moving. And he's like, I'm already there. You know, he's the one who's packing your house before you're even home. There's that guy. That's the friend who's worth his weight in gold. Okay? Now picture this from God's eyes. He says, Crystal, I want you to go, and I want you to go knock on those three houses' doors, and I just want you to give them a hug. Now, is Crystal going to be the person that goes, you know, actually, my knuckles have really been hurting lately, and I'm not sure, I think I have fibromyalgia, and I'm not really sure if knocking on the door is really the best thing for me right now. Is there anybody else who's capable? God's not the guy who's going to come and reason with you. God has better things to do than to spend time reasoning with what's right and what's not, because he knows what's right and what's not. He's going to find a servant who's like, who's got no hands, and he's the one banging on the door with his elbow. And he's like, come on, baby, let me in. You know what I mean? That guy. God's looking for that guy who's not going to make excuses. He's looking for that guy who he asked to run a marathon and has no legs. God's looking for that guy who has no car and is going to give people a ride. God's looking for that guy who has no money and is going to buy people lunch. God's looking for that guy who has no hair and will start giving people locks of love. You know what I mean? God's looking for that guy. God's looking for that guy who does not care what he has been given. He will make it happen if he has to beg, borrow, or steal it. God's looking for that guy who's not going to make excuses, who's not going to stand up for what he feels people believe is the right way to go. God's looking for that guy who's going to hand his shoes over and he's going to have to walk 100 miles in the blizzard. God's looking for that guy. Okay? All right. All right. Did everybody flip to Luke? Okay. Luke chapter 6, 46. Okay? I normally don't ask many things, but I will ask this as maybe homework. Maybe it's not the right word. I'll ask this of you. Just read this scripture sometime, okay? In your own time when you're not around me or a bunch of other people. I just want you to read these scriptures. I don't remember how many scriptures this is. Three scriptures, okay? We're going to read three scriptures. I want you to read this sometime when you're not around a bunch of people, when you can actually ask God if this is me, okay? That's all I'm going to ask. Whether you do it or not, that's on your own time. I don't really care, okay? I'm just asking that you do this in your own time, okay? This is one of my favorite God statements. Well, technically it's Jesus, but, you know, everything Jesus said was from the God, and, you know all that. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Okay? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Okay? Why do you say I'm your Savior and not follow with the things that I give you? Okay? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when a flood arose, the stream beat, I don't know that word anymore. Vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built his house on earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of the house was great. Okay? I want you to ask yourself, sometime in your own private time, is my life reflecting this? Do I really just call him Lord, Lord, and not do the things that he says? Am I the guy that will give, you know what I mean? Am I that guy? Am I that guy that he's looking for, that will knock on people's doors with no hands, that will run a marathon with no feet, that will give rides with no car? Or am I that guy who's going to make an excuse when I have a car, hands, and feet to not walk across the street. Okay? All right. Lord God, I pray that my words were not diluted. I pray that they were sharp like a knife and like a scalpel that goes right to the heart, that cuts away the old dead things and the old religion and the old thoughts and the old man. I just pray that it's severed all away. I pray that I was precise and distinct. Father, when your son spoke, people listened. God, I pray that if we really are your children, that it's the same way, that we can separate word from fake. Lord, I just pray that this sinks deep inside of people today. If we can do nothing more as Christians but back our word, I do believe that that might change the earth. If we can be more than just another guy who doesn't back our promises, who doesn't believe the things that we say, if we can be the guy that you're looking for, the man who says, "Here I am, Lord, send me," regardless of where we're sitting, who we're with, or what we're doing, Lord, let us be that guy. Let us be that concrete which changes the planet. Not just more talk of fakeness and of false hopes and of rebuildings, revolutions, revivals, all this false garbage. God, I pray that if we do nothing more than back our word and believe wholly on the Son of God, we will change everything. Lord God, set us apart, make us yours. I pray these things in the name of your almighty and powerful Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for me and everyone in this room. In your name we pray. Amen.